Very nice picture book about the creation of the world, and anyone is welcome to join her. In fact, if anybody would like to go, and if no one goes, she'll come back. Great. Grace and peace be to you. These are God's gifts to all people. Grace and peace. Amen. I was thinking about the task of preaching on Holy Trinity Sunday and thinking about how every year in the life of the church, this is the day in which the mysteries of God get revealed to us completely and everything becomes clear. And it's all dependent on the pastor to make it so. Oh, and then I looked at the text and I thought, you know, we have a group of people who sat down and decided which texts we should hear each Sunday. And for this Sunday, they scoured the scriptures looking for any scraps that talk about the Holy Spirit and Jesus and God together. And they put them together so that everything would be clear to us. How are we doing so far? And then I was thinking, I wonder if there's any texts that talk about the presence of the Holy Spirit and Jesus and God the Father in one text that actually makes sense to us. And I found two places. The first is at the creation of the world. Genesis 1 opens, in the beginning there was the Word, and no, this is John actually. In the beginning there was darkness, and the darkness covered the face of the deep, and a wind from God swept over the deep. And then God spoke and said, let there be light. It's clear to you how that's the Trinity, right? The presence of God, the breath of God in the wind sweeping over the deep, and the Word of God, the living Word of God, Jesus the Christ, present in the very first few verses of our Bible. But there's another story, and the story is found in Genesis chapter 18, if you'll indulge me. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the entrance to his tent. He looked up and he saw three people standing near him. And he, when he saw them, he ran from the entrance to his tent to greet them. And he said, Lord, if I have found favor with you, do not pass on by, but instead, let a little water be brought so that you can wash your feet and have a little rest. Let me bring a little bread that you might refresh yourselves, and then you can pass on. So they said, do as you have said. And so he ran back to the tent, and he said to his wife Sarah, quickly gather 3 measures of our best flour and knead it and make it into cakes. And then he ran to his flock and he picked a perfect calf and he gave it to the servant and he said, quick, prepare the calf, tender and good, to give to our visitors. And then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and he set it before the three of them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, where is your wife, Sarah? He said, she's there in the tent. And one of them said, surely I will return in due season, and your wife, Sarah, will have a son. Now, Sarah was hidden near the entrance of the tent, close enough that she could hear everything. And when she heard that, she laughed to herself. Because, see, Abraham and Sarah were old. And Sarah was much beyond childbearing years. And so when she laughed, she had said to herself, after all this time, I'm going to have that pleasure in my old age? But the Lord said to Abraham, why is Sarah laughing? Why did she say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? At a set time, I'm telling you, I'll return in due season, and your wife Sarah will have a son. Sarah was still listening, and she denied it from within the tent. I wasn't laughing. But God said to her, oh, yes, you did laugh. Seems to me that the Trinity, that God in all mystery and majesty and power, comes to us when things seem hopeless, when the thought of our dreams coming true seem quite ridiculous to us. So ridiculous, in fact, that we would even laugh in the face of God. What, I'm going to have the pleasure of having a child now that I'm old? That's ridiculous. God says, why are you laughing? I wasn't laughing. 600 years ago, a Russian icon painter painted an icon of this moment. Let's see if I can get it up here. There. Painted an icon of this moment. And if you would like to have a closer examination, I have about 10 copies printed out. So if you need one of those, if you could raise your hand, I'll get one of those to you in the moment if you want to hold it. Anyone? Any takers? Yeah, yeah. Jan, if you can grab those, they're up on the corner of the sound booth here. If you just put your hand high so Jan can see you and she'll get those to you. Put your hand really high so she can see him. Perfect. Yeah, this is, actually this icon, it's 600 years old, so it's not in this great of shape. It's actually, this is a reproduction of the icon because this icon is actually known as the icon of all icons, the most holy of all icons that were ever created, because it's the only icon that we have of the Holy Trinity. And as you look at the icon, I'm just going to do a little bit of explaining before I have you laughing and feeling like this is about you again. You can see the oak of Mamre, the tree that they're feasting under. And this is the Holy Trinity from left to right, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. And their clothing is really, really important here. I'm going to actually stand back here so that I'm actually not in the way of anybody who wants to see. The clothing of God the Father, pure, golden, and kind of iridescent, really indescribable. It should be that if we were in the presence of this figure, you wouldn't be able to tell what color that is. It's kind of sheer and see-through, meaning that God the Father created all things in indescribable purity and light, perfection. That's what we're seeing, is perfection there on the left. The center figure, Jesus, in an earthy red tone with a blue drape over his shoulder, is meant to signify the joining of heaven, the blue, and earth, the earthly colors, that this is the work of God in the person of the Son to connect the heavenly realm with the earthly realm, that all things should become known to those who love God. It's beautiful, right? And then the Holy Spirit draped in blue, for the color of the sea and the wind, and green for the color of everything that grows. In other words, that the Holy Spirit is present in all of life, breathing life into everything. And these three figures have their hands, it's kind of hard to see, but they all have their hands with two fingers extended, and they're kind of pointing at each other, their fingers kind of like this. The Holy Spirit has her fingers kind of pointing to the table, but still with two fingers extended like this. In iconography, that means that they are speaking. So check it out, they're all speaking at the same time. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a room when three people are speaking at the same time. You know what that's like? But God here speaking at the same time with the same vision, the same words, the same wonder. In other words, united in purpose and mission for the good of all people. Beautiful, right? At the time this icon was painted, there was a word that described it. The word comes from the ancient Greek. I'm going to give you a little Greek lesson now. The word is perichoresis. I should make you say it after me. Peri, Choresis. It means, literally, it means walking around walking. But it's the word, the Greek word that gives us our English word choreography, which may be more familiar to you. So the word describing this icon is choreography. That when we look at this icon, what we're looking at is the dance of God. The Holy Trinity existing in relationship, united in common purpose, with purity, connection, and life for the world. Ah, notice that God is winged and also has a walking staff. Nothing is beyond the bounds or the reach or the experience of God. And this is the God that Abraham sees when he's sitting at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. He looks up and sees God, the Holy Trinity, physically present in human form. And I think it's the only place it happens in all of Scripture. Now, why would God show up to Abraham in all of God's fullness, perfection, glory, and promise, in the middle of the desert, in the middle of nowhere, in the heat of the day, to an old man? What do you think? I've been in the desert. I don't want to live there. But Abraham and Sarah were living there because God told them to. And God promised them that their descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky, numerous as the grains of sand on the earth, and yet here they are, the text tells us, old. And we might think, older than old. Old. Way too old to be having children. And so I imagine Abraham sitting down at the entrance of his tent, hot, exhausted, defeated, hopeless, and wondering something we all wonder at some point in our lives. Can I say it like this? Why not? Where the hell are you? What about that thing you promised me? That thing about the stars and the sand. But, of course, Abraham had had a lot of time in the desert, so he probably wasn't wondering it quite like that, because that's the wondering of somebody who doesn't believe in God. He's probably wondering something more like, God, can you be my way maker? Can you be my promise keeper? Can you be my life giver, even now, even here, even at this age? At which point, I'll ask you, what is the desire of your heart? Not the desire of your pocketbook, not the desire of your dinner table, the desire of your heart. That desire that might be so deep buried in you that it doesn't have words. That desire for the whole of your life and the purpose of your life. That desire for meaning and connection and love. That desire for peace in our time. You know that thing we hope for and we don't even know what it looks like. That thing. What is it in you that you're still waiting on God to fulfill? That's where Abraham was sitting. And when Abraham was sitting in that desire, the Holy Trinity appeared in the flesh and let him wait on them. We're very used to saying God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But this morning I'd like for us to think about God the Promise Maker. You know, the Promise Maker and Keeper. God the Way Maker when it seems like there's no way. And God the Life Breather. This God breathed life into dust of the earth and it sat up and started talking. On Trinity Sunday, we turn with promise, with hopefulness, with all the faith we can muster, hanging on to that deep desire planted where there are no words within us. We turn to this God. Some analysis was done on this original icon, the one that's beaten up and 600 years old. You see that little black triangle near their feet? When they were doing analysis, they found glue on that little black triangle. And on that glue, a little substance that had some reflective properties. And what the scholars and experts think is that originally this icon had something that was like a mirror glued onto that rectangle. So that if you were to come and view that icon, you would be standing in the presence of God the Promise Keeper, God the Way Maker, God the Life Giver, and in that reflective substance you would see yourself. It's one of the reasons this is the icon of all icons, because it's the only time in all of history we know of any artist who put the viewer into the icon. Andrei Rublev wanted us to see that the choreography of the Trinity is incomplete without you. It's incomplete without us. See, God doesn't exist if you don't have a desire in your heart, if you don't have a longing for some meaning and some purpose beyond you. And God draws us in to that relationship, into that dance of making and keeping promises, of making a way when it seems to us that there's no way, and breathing life where it seems there's only death. I think maybe this story should have prominence with the resurrection. For in these two stories, we see the God who desperately longs to be present in our lives. And the God who never gives up on us, even when death seems certain. Holy Trinity Sunday calls upon the preacher to explain and unravel the mystery of God. How are we doing now? I have to throw myself on the mercy of the God of promises and way-making and life and say, I still don't understand. I'm still incapable of explaining because this God lives beyond us in an infinite realm of mystery and light and love. But I pray today we be caught up in it, in an ecstatic dance, a beautiful choreography of the God who doesn't leave us alone. And this week I invite you to sit at the entrance of your tent, to gaze from there into the distance and ask God to give you a glimpse of the Trinity made flesh, to make promises and make a way and to bring life. Amen. She's not back, so I'm still in control. Merciful and tender.